Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor. "Are you the king of the Jews?" the governor asked him. Jesus answered, "You say so." While he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he didn't answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Don't you hear how much they are testifying against you?" But he didn't answer him on even one charge, so that the governor was quite amazed. At the festival, the governor's custom was to release to the crowd a prisoner they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Who is it you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was because of envy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judge's bench, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for today I've suffered terribly in a dream because of him." The chief priest and the elders, however, persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to execute Jesus. The governor asked them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" "Barabbas," they answered. Pilate asked them, "What should I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all answered, "Crucify him." Then he said, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they kept shouting all the more, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that a riot was starting instead, he took some water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." All the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, and after having Jesus flogged, handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the governor's residence and gathered the whole company around him. They stripped him and dressed him in a scarlet robe. They twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and placed a staff in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him, took the staff, and kept hitting him on the head. After they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they found a Cyrenian man named Simon. They forced him to carry the cross. When they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gave him wine mixed with gall to drink. But when he tasted it, he refused to drink it. After crucifying him, they divided his clothes by casting lots. Then they sat down and were guarding him there. Above his head, they put up the charge against him in writing, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two criminals were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Those who passed by were yelling insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him and said, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, even the criminals who were crucified with him taunted him. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you abandoned me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a stick and offered him a drink. But the rest said, let's see if Elijah comes to save him. But Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, entered the holy city, and appeared to many. When the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they were terrified and said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Many women who had followed Jesus from Galilee and looked after him were there watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Amen.
It's our custom and practice. Indeed, it is the custom and practice of churches like this, country over, the world over, to spend some time thinking about what we've just read in God's Word. I hope this will be a challenge to you and to provoke your thoughts. That's the purpose of a sermon. So do keep Matthew 27 open in front of you if you wish to follow with me. It's helpful to you and to me. We will consider these words. Let me just briefly pray that we might have God's help in that. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your word, for your word is truth. We thank you that down through all the ages of man, you have spoken clearly to each and every generation through the prophets, through the writers, and now through the life and work of the Lord Jesus. And we praise you that we have this recorded for us to read and to learn from. Bless us, we pray, that we might learn from it with open hearts and minds. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're applying for a job, or perhaps to sixth form college, you would be required to give evidence. And usually there would be references taken up to check that you're not telling porcupines about your qualifications and your abilities, and all that then would lead perhaps to an interview and so on. So if we're looking for the right person, perhaps we too should be taking up references. If we're looking for a leader, a Lord to follow, then we want to see some evidence and know that it is right. We want clarity, don't we, on so many things, but on this in particular. In many ways, that clarity can be hard to find. Stuff gets in the way. Sometimes people do lie. Some other times the truth gets twisted. In the news recently has been the case of the incoming chief executive of Norfolk and Suffolk Mental Health Care Trust. In a submission to government, it was implied he had a particular qualification, but he had actually only ever attended the institute named and he hadn't qualified. And the press had a field day. And an internal inquiry concluded it was administrative error, that he'd never claimed that, but somebody had accidentally overwritten what he had said. Now the CQC are considering whether there needs to be further investigations, and I don't know if that's concluded, but the bottom line is he will not be working in Norfolk and Suffolk in the near future. The trust wanted clarity and strong leadership. Stuff got in the way, and they couldn't have the man that they wanted. Was it deliberate or accidental? Well, we don't know. We need clarity, however, and sometimes when we seek to follow someone, stuff gets in the way, and it might be accidental, and that might be deliberate. The Bible calls all those things that get in the way, that do not honor God, that do not allow us clarity about the Lord Jesus Christ, it calls them sin. And we can see in this passage a number of people meeting Jesus, perhaps looking at Jesus, but sin gets in the way. Sometimes their own, sometimes other people's. Will you walk with me through the passage and we'll look at these people and see them looking at Jesus and see what gets in the way. Verses 11 through 25, that first interaction between Jesus and the governor, Pilate, the key player is Pilate. And what gets in the way, quite frankly, is politics. Some might say politics always gets in the way, but let's not go down that road this morning. Politics. Pilate asks a very loaded question at the beginning. Are you the king of the Jews? Now, that's really insightful. He's actually on the money. He's interested in what's to be said. Pilate was the Roman governor of the region, and a king of the Jews would in some way outrank him because he'd be the true leader of the people of that region. And the Roman governor was just a governor, and he was there because there had been a conquest. But there are religious connotations too. To be the king of the Jews was to be the expected Messiah. And Pilate would have no option but to know about that. You can't govern a people without knowing something about what they think and what they're about. And quite frankly, the key thing that the Jewish people wanted was the Messiah. If Pilate knew anything, he knew that. That would be the key thing. The Jews were waiting for their true king, the promised hope, to come. Actually, there'd been one or two self-styled messiahs in the times leading up to that. And Pilate would have had to deal with them or be involved in the dealing with them and the political ramifications of it. And Pilate, at the very least, concludes that Jesus is not guilty of any crime deserving death. It's not really clear if he concluded that Jesus was the Messiah. It's probable that he did, but we can't be sure. He may have gone that far. Either way, he allows his own judgment to be overruled by the politics of the moment, the power of the popular and the mob, and the need to not have a riot. The chief priests and the elders stirred up the crowds to ask for this notorious prisoner called Barabbas instead, and facing a riot, Pilate caves in. His inclination is to support Jesus, to say, yeah, actually, you're telling me the truth. You've impressed me. I believe you. But the politics stops him. My friends, today you can see exactly the same thing happening in all sorts of places. A mob gets stirred up to say, we don't want to hear this voice or this point of view. It's called cancel culture, and it takes TV presenters off air, and it terrorizes teenagers in school. Woe betide if you have the wrong view. By that I mean an unpopular view of a particular subject. So Pilate cannot follow because of politics. I wonder if some of us struggle to look to Jesus because of similar politics. Pilate cannot follow because of politics, but next we find the military mocking Jesus in the next few verses, beginning at 27. You see, and I wonder if the centurion is included here. I don't know, the officer who doesn't know what his men get up to. I wonder, really, if he provided the scarlet robe. Because it was officers who had robes, who had cloaks. The squaddies didn't. And quite frankly, I can't believe they would have afforded one and been willing to give it away to be beaten up and made a mess of. But what's going on here is that these military people can't see past the tribalism of the moment. This is just another one of this conquered people who are we are here to control. He's an upstart, a potential leader, but really he's nothing. None of them are. We're just going to mock him as we mock every other who is in this situation. And the soldiers are, to some extent, just doing what soldiers do. They're just doing what the crowd do, just doing what the Romans would have done. Now, that's not fair to say that of soldiers through every generation. Some soldiers are good, especially these days. They're in it to do good. But the fact is, in this moment, these soldiers can't see past their status as a conquering army, the tribe that's won. And that obscures the opportunity to know Jesus. It obscures the true view of Jesus that at least one of them will hold at the end of the passage. So it doesn't have to obscure him completely. I wonder if there's a sense of tribalism that obscures your view of Jesus this morning. Race and history are playing a hand, you see. We're not like them, we're superior to them. I watched a really good film recently. If you haven't seen the film Hidden Figures, I really recommend it to you. It highlights the role played by black American women in the space race of the 1960s. And it reminds us of the way things were then, and it challenges the idea that having a particular skin color or being of one particular gender means you can do this and you can't do that. It's worth a watch, it really is. But the fact is, those pressures that we all understand can be very strong. And when we're in the moment, we don't always realize how strong they are. May I speak to the young people for a moment? Because the common view of postmoderns and many Gen X kids is that youth is best. We know, and anything that came from, well, let's say before 1980, isn't really worth listening to. That's a tribalism, that's a cultural thing that can obstruct us from seeing the truth. Sometimes we have to set aside the tribe that we have been brought up in, become a part of, to see the truth. Pilate's politics, the military's mockery, keep them from seeing Jesus. But sometimes it's just plain pressures of life. This can apply to anybody. Verses 38 through 49, we meet two criminals whose lives, whilst coming to an end, are just full of stuff. They're out of control. They're under pressure. Life has overwhelmed them. Indeed, their lives are forfeit. They've been found guilty of crime. Justice has caught up with them, and they're dying on the crosses either side of the Lord Jesus. Setting aside the horror of the means of their execution, the fact remains they got themselves into a lifestyle of thievery. They were caught and tried. Life has overtaken them. The clamor of their lives has got in the way of any interaction with the Lord Jesus. They knew that possibility when they started nicking stuff. The rules haven't changed in their lifetime. They could have gotten help if they wanted. The synagogues of those days had means of helping the poor and needy, but they've chosen crime and stayed in crime and finally been caught for crime. Luke tells us that one of them honestly said, "We deserve this. We deserve this." The criminal clamor of life has overcome any possibility of them really meeting the Lord Jesus. Matthew has them here both unrepentant, but Luke actually says wonderfully, one of them goes on by the end of the afternoon to change and to recognize Jesus for who he is. What's the modern equivalent? This criminal clamor of life? I think perhaps our time poorness. It's often said, particularly of a certain group of society, we are money rich and time poor. That was the comment before the pandemic. Perhaps the pandemic has opened our eyes to that a little bit. Various lockdowns have changed that view. We've begun to realize that we have to cut through the clamor of life. Take stock a little bit. Pause from time to time. We don't need 24-hour news. Did you notice we don't even need daily COVID briefings? Twice a week's quite enough. Thank you very much. We need to cut through the clamor. And that's what happened to the centurion. And the centurion finds clarity. I really do wonder if he was tied into Pilate's politics. Now then, Centurion Gaius, be mindful of the people as you put this criminal to death. I wonder if he mocked earlier with his men. Hey, Gaius, way great, come on. Yeah, here you go, take my robe and put it on him. Did he join in the dice game with the men at the foot of the cross? I think probably not. The centurion probably didn't need to roll dice for extra clothes. I think by then he started to stand apart, to separate himself from the clamor, from the mockery, from the politics. I think he watched the criminals and the crowd, and in the midst of all of that, it seems that God opened his eyes to what was really going on. And despite the fact that Jesus is hanging on the cross and will soon be dead and buried in the ground, which is where we find him today, despite that, this centurion has real clarity. I wonder if he received the reports from the temple. The curtain is torn in two. And from the tombs, the dead are walking. I know he felt the earth shake, because everybody feels that when it happens. But the bottom line is this: through all that clamor, through all that mockery, through all those politics, he He stood there looking at Jesus and said, truly this man was the Son of God. Here is one, at least, who found clarity. I wonder if you have clarity over who Jesus is and his worthiness to be one you follow. Would you listen with me to someone else who has found clarity? This personal account was recorded in February of this year, and it's our privilege to share it with you now.